It goes without saying that one of the hardest parts of this time of year, as we enter the Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year holiday season, it's one of the hardest times of the year for many people. Because these are the times of the year when you notice who's not here. You notice those who are missing around the Thanksgiving table, or maybe who are no longer present at family gatherings or participate in family traditions, especially around the holidays. I would imagine for some of you, this will be a hard holiday season. Years ago, I still remember a friend whose mom passed away. And the way she described her mom's passing, the void that her mom's passing left for her was this. I'll never forget how she put it. She says, "Who am I going to call every day to and from my commute to work?" There was something that her mom offered her that was going to be absent and void. There's others of you here, or I've heard many time and time again, those who grieve the passing of parents and grandparents, here's for this one reason. They said that person, that grandparent, that parent, was the most reliable and dependable person in their life to pray for them every day. Literally every single day. They just could count and depend that even if they weren't thinking about that grandparent or that parent, that parent or grandparent would be thinking about them and praying for them. And that's what they miss the most about this particular loved one. My parents, fortunately, are still alive. I'll get to see them later this week. But they fall into that category for me. I just know that my mom and dad, God bless them, they think about me, they pray for me, and they keep calling me every other day. You know, people who call you usually call you because they're thinking about you, and I would even venture to say they're calling you because they're praying for you as well. And I, too, would echo those who have said, man, that's the thing I miss most about my parents, grandparents. I believe that will be one of the greatest things I will miss as well. So, friends, today, I want to present this question before you. What difference does our faith in a risen and reigning Savior, what difference does it make in our day-to-day lives? Especially if our thoughts and our feelings and our circumstances lead us to believe, if your thoughts, your feelings, and your circumstances lead you to believe that God is disinterested, disconnected, or distant from our lives. How can we experience deep comfort from God? Because some of it are desperate for comfort. And how can we find divine strength to persevere in our faith? Am I speaking to anyone this morning? If that's you, the title of my message, I think, kind of summarizes what I think we can be grateful for. And I would even venture to say someone who is always thinking of, praying for, and is even grateful for you, our praying high priest. Here's the main idea of my message today. And again, it's a non-traditional Thanksgiving message. but this is the main idea. And I picked this passage because I think some of you really would benefit from hearing that someone is praying for you right now, and that someone is Jesus. God comforts his people through the priestly ministry of Jesus. God comforts his people, you and I, his beloved daughters and sons, by the priestly, I'm speaking of in the present tense, ministry of Jesus. And there are two constants that offer deep comfort for God's people that I find in this passage. Just going to study three verses today. Two constants that I find in this passage that can offer comfort to God's people. Number one is Jesus is seated on his throne. Jesus is reigning and ruling right now. Number two is Jesus is interceding for the souls of his saints. That Jesus is praying. He's praying for you and for me even right now. If someone were to ask you what Jesus is doing today, November 23rd, 2005, if someone was saying, hey, I can't see Jesus, he ascended 2,000 years ago, what is he doing right now? Is he getting ready for Thanksgiving in heaven? Well, Jesus, as we sit here at Washington Junior High, as you and I spend this time together, Jesus right now, according to the scriptures, he is doing the same thing he's been doing ever since he ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago. He is seated on his throne, and he is interceding for the souls of his saints. In essence, Jesus is ministering to you and I, friends, as our great priest, high priest, which means that he's personally committed to offering divine comfort in the midst of our struggles, encouragement to endure dark and dry seasons of life, and as our great high priest, he offers strength to follow him. Keep following him to the end. Let's consider the first constant that offers you and I deep comfort today and tomorrow. Number one is this: Jesus is seated on his throne of grace. Jesus is seated on his throne of grace. This book of Hebrews, briefly, if I can give you a quick overview of the book of Hebrews, it was written to first century Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up. They were in danger of giving up and walking away from God and potentially even compromising their faith. They had many legitimate reasons for wanting to give up. They were experiencing persecution in the form of physical threats and dangers. Their homes literally were being plundered. They were being imprisoned for their faith. They were experiencing public ridicule and scorn for their identity as Christ followers. That's so many reasons to say, I'm going to walk away, it's not worth it, I'm done. That's the audience, that's the context of this letter. Therefore, the author is appealing to these tested and tried believers to keep their faith firmly anchored in God's truth and to maintain steady confidence in Christ and to press on, keep on pressing on in maturity in Christ. So if there would be one phrase to sum up this book of Hebrews, the purpose of this book, it's this: endurance to run and finish the race of faith. I don't know where you are in this race, where you are in your spiritual journey, but I pray that this message and this Sunday would give you endurance to keep running and to keep wanting to finish the race of faith. So we look at verse 14. Look there with me. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Again, once again, he's being very specific here. This is why we need to be comforted and strengthened by this truth, so that you and I will not give in to the temptation to walk away from our faith. Is that anyone here this morning? Am I speaking to any person here? God has a word, and the word is, keep holding on to your confession, because Jesus is seated on his throne of grace. A basic understanding of this role of the high priest, it's significant, it's central to this passage. It helps us to better grasp and appreciate what it means that Jesus is your and my great high priest. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, there was a high priest who represented all the people, and he would enter the innermost and most sacred place in the tabernacle or the temple. It's called the Holy of Holies. And there he would sprinkle blood from a sacrificed animal upon what they would call the mercy seat to symbolically atone for all the sins of the people. So when this high priest entered the Holy of Holies, he only stayed just long enough, literally not a second longer, to sprinkle the atoning blood on the mercy seat. And then as soon as that was done, they would exit the Holy of Holies and wait one more year to repeat this act. It was only done once a year, and it was just done annually, year after year. Now here's the cool thing about this passage, and here's the cool thing for those who trust and follow Christ. Jesus, our high priest, he passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens. In other words, he ascended into the very presence of God the Father. And he did so because of the expense that he incurred. Because of his sacrifice, God spared no expense for your and my salvation and our sanctification by appointing. It says here, it says in this verse that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by God, who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And later in chapter 5, he says, although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus was sent to suffer, to die, so that he would be actually the sacrifice, and it would be his blood that would be sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. Friends, let me just pause here and just encourage you. Let's never take for granted that Jesus is the Son of God, who suffered, who died, and he rose again so that we can be fully forgiven. Do you realize in Christ you're fully forgiven? 100%. Has that sunk in lately? The things that you still are kind of haunted by, the things that you feel that you're defined by, all those things are covered 100% by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? That you are adopted, you are accepted, you're delighted in, and you're redeemed as God's beloved son or daughter. In other words, he gave you a new identity, a new family, a new security, and an ultimate destiny to be with him forever and ever. Now, it's significant that Jesus not just passed through the heavens and again represented a sacrifice, but it says in verse 16, he does something that, again, no high priest would have ever imagined doing. Look with me in verse 16. It says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What Jesus did that no other high priest ever did in the history of Israel was this. He sat down on the mercy seat. Jesus is seated, it says, at the right hand of the Father upon the mercy seat. Look what it says in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 12. It says, we have such a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 12, 2, it says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and look what it says again, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is seated not because he's lazy or tired, but because he paid for that seat. Let me say that again. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God upon the mercy seat because by his death, by his blood, he paid for that seat. Because he paid for it, no one can take him off of it. Jesus is firmly secure on the throne of grace. And I pray for some of you who feels like your life is chaotic, out of control, it's beyond God's dominion and care and power. Can I remind someone here this morning that under the umbrella of God's grace, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, of his love, you're covered by a Savior who is seated on the throne of grace. He paid for that seat. The act of sitting down and dwelling in God's presence represents his atoning work was finished and was accomplished once and for all. Again, I'm just coming up with a sports analogy. A lot of times when we watch a sport and the team, it's a blowout victory. Let's think of basketball, for example. Once a team, it seems like with the last 2 minutes to go, they're up by 25, 30 points, or even less. What does the head coach usually do? He usually pulls the starters. He pulls the starters, and there's a light applause, okay, or you know, kind of appreciation for the starters for them to get the team to a position where they cannot lose, and they've definitely secured the win. And you know the game is over when the starters take their seat. Jesus, when he died on the cross for you and for me and paid once and for all of our sin, took all of our guilt and our shame, all the things that would separate us from feeling worthy and deserving of God's love, affection, God's attention, God's adoption. Jesus is seated on the throne to represent there is no more penalty or punishment for your sin and mine. Amen? He secured our victory. That's why Jesus is seated on the throne of grace. It says in Philippians 2, that's why God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now let's go to the second and the final constant that, again, comforts God's people. Number one, again, is Jesus is seated on the throne of grace. And secondly, Jesus is interceding for the souls of his saints. He is interceding for the souls of his saints. The heart of Christ's ministry of intercession for the souls of believers is seen in verse 15. This is how he intercedes for you and I right now, today. Verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Just a few chapters later in this same epistle, in Hebrews chapter 7, Christ's ministry of intercession is specifically and explicitly highlighted. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since," here's why, "he always lives to make intercession for him." This is where we have the basis for knowing that Jesus is constantly praying as our high priest, right? He knows your situation. He knows the obstacles in front of you. He knows the fears within you. And Jesus is always making intercession for you. This is how you know someone cares. They pray. Imagine meeting someone who says, "You know what? I don't sleep a wink. I pray for you 24 hours a day." Well, you're like, "Wow, you're not human." Or, "Wow, you must really love me." Jesus is praying for you and your situation, your circumstance, your hurts, your fears, today and constantly. In addition, Paul references this in Romans chapter 8. He says, Christ, by his Spirit, intercedes for his people, especially when the prayers, have any of you said, "I don't know how to pray. I don't have the words to pray. I don't have a description to pray for what I'm going through." Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us." There it is, the language of the divine, the Trinity, praying for us with groanings too deep for words. "And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the word, to the will of God." Jesus is, has been, and will continue to be praying for you. Since this is absolutely true, and we see it throughout Scripture, we must not be deceived or misled to believe that no one knows, no one cares, or no one prays for me. Friends, can I humbly and sincerely just remind you this morning, the Son of God, your Savior, your Lord, your King, is praying for you. Not only is he praying for you, but it actually says how he's praying for us with sympathy. He's a sympathetic Savior to our struggles. That's why it says, again, in verse 15, that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus, the way he prays is with compassion, with empathy, with sympathy. That's how he prays. For you, for me. That's why it says he's not unable to unsympathize. He knows he in every respect has been tempted yet as we are, but yet without sin. The word sympathize literally means it's a highly relational word that is used to describe the bond of a mother's feeling for her children. That's how strong it is. That word sympathy also is used to describe one brother's feeling for another brother. Yet this sympathy extends beyond the sharing of feelings, which again, that's important, that's significant, but also it includes the element of active and tangible help towards those who suffer. We see that later in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, the word sympathize means more than just to feel from afar. Watch this, don't miss this, listen carefully. Jesus is not up in heaven just saying, oh, you poor thing. Oh, hang in there, son or daughter. No, no, no. The word sympathize literally means to share the experience of another. It's a common experience. So Jesus does not just imagine how we feel. He feels it. What you cannot describe that you're going through, he feels it. He feels your numbness, your stuckness, your overwhelmed kind of sense of, what in the world is going on? It says he feels it. And that's how he prays for you, for your family, for your friends. It's incredible. It's beyond just intellectual knowledge. For Christ, it's experiential. And yet he was, it says, you know how we can tell he can sympathize in a very experiential way? But it says he was without sin. He was tempted. This qualifying phrase that he was tempted in every respect, but without sin, it's not relating to necessarily an outcome. In other words, it's not so much saying he's without it. He's experienced every type of temptation that you and I faced here in the 21st century. No, it's relating to that it didn't result in sin. In other words, he did not lead to him distrusting his father. It did not lead to him doubting God's goodness and God's character. It did not lead him to despairing without hope and ultimately walking away or rebelling against God's will and command for his life. Jesus was tested to his very limits, ultimately to the point of shameful death on the cross, and yet even on the cross, he did not sin, even while he endured the suffering and shame for our sins. What's a powerful and comforting truth that Jesus is sensitive and sympathetic, who literally relates to and remembers human weaknesses. Therefore, friends, as I end with a couple implications here, Jesus personally and painfully understands through his firsthand experience what it meant to wrestle, to struggle, and trust God as Father through the most difficult and darkest periods of his life. That's what this verse is relating to. That's how he prays for you. He prays for you in that way. He knows how hard it is to trust his Father because he had to go through it himself. So what difference, as I close, does Christ and his priestly ministry make? What difference does it make in our daily lives? Back to my original question. I believe there are three implications of Christ's priestly ministry, and this is how I'll close my message. Three implications for Christ's ministry of priestly prayer in our lives. Number one, it's this. Find rest in Christ's sovereignty and supremacy over all things. by find, in other words, someone else is in charge, someone else is in control. Find rest in knowing that it's your Savior, your Redeemer, your Jesus. The foundation of our faith is that Jesus, our Savior, has risen from the grave. He's ruling and reigning on the throne, the seat that he paid for. And someday, this is the great news of the gospel that sometimes gets overshadowed, that he will return to make all things right, to make all things new, and to make all sad things untrue, as it's been said. Ephesians 1, I don't have it up on the screen, but it says this, Ephesians 1, that he put all things under his feet, him being Christ, and gave him, Jesus, head over all things to the church. Colossians 1, 16 through 17, it says this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Find rest. Would you find rest in Christ's sovereignty and supremacy over all things, which includes your life? And secondly, the second implication is be comforted. Be comforted and strengthened by Christ's sympathy. Our Savior's posture of prayer towards us is not based on our worthiness, our readiness, our obedience, or even our personal holiness. His posture towards us is based on his firsthand experience of taking on human flesh, of walking and living in this broken, messy, and fallen world. He prays for us based on his experience of ministering to those who faced indescribable hardship, indescribable pain, betrayal, disappointment, and loss. Therefore, as we struggle in this life with sin, with our own flesh, with the enemy's schemes and lies, and the desires and the lures of this world, we have a freedom and comfort knowing that there is no condemnation, it says in Romans chapter 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no more condemnation because Jesus paid it all once and for all, and that's why he's seated on his throne of grace. Find comfort and be strengthened by his sympathy, because he understands. I think one of the most painful things in life is when you feel no one understands. Anyone of you can agree to that? You're going through something, and people, even well-intended, say, I understand, but they don't. They may understand similar circumstances, but they don't exactly know the idiosyncrasies of what you're going through. Friends, if you belong to Jesus, you can't say that no one understands. Jesus understands. Because he understands you. Because he bought you at the price of his blood. Because he's with you and he will never forsake you, it says in the word. And that he lives within you by his Spirit. So if there is someone who understands, it's Jesus. Find comfort and strength in knowing that he's a sympathetic Savior in your life. And thirdly and lastly, it's draw near to God. Draw near to God with humble confidence. Draw near to him. Some of you are saying, oh, I can't draw near to a holy God like that based on what I've done and the things I do and the things I struggle with. Well, you know why you can? Because he's praying for you. And I believe one of the things God is praying for you and for me, and I believe this is a prayer that I think is faithful to Scripture, he's praying for this, that you draw near to him. He wants you near, not far. He wants you to trust, not just run away in doubt. He wants you to know that you are his and he is yours, and then everything in your life is his as well. Draw near to the Lord in humble confidence. That's why it says in verse 16, let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word confidence in verse 16 literally was used by the Jews to describe bold frankness. In other words, an outpouring, an open kind of crying out of the heart to the Lord. Draw near to God with humble confidence. The only thing that you and I need to receive God's mercy is our need for God's mercy. Let me say that again. The only thing you need to receive mercy from God's throne of grace is need for his mercy and his grace. As a result, we can receive mercy for past failures and regrets and receive grace to meet our present and future needs. I close with this. The reality is that many of us, or some of us this morning, are facing challenges that seem insurmountable. Maybe they're relational challenges. Possibly they're medical health challenges. Maybe it's financial, vocational challenges. Some of you may be struggling with mental, emotional, and physical pain, even today. Possibly others are still recovering and grieving loss that is still too hard to put into words. Friends, draw near to the one who understands, the one who sees, the one who cares, the one who sympathizes, and the one who is praying for you today, tonight, tomorrow, and until he returns or calls us home. Let's draw near to him, shall we, this holiday season? It's wonderful drawing near to family and friends from afar. You know, we're traveling, we're hosting. That's one. Some of you, I've heard members of our church who are hosting their neighbors for Thanksgiving, which is just so beautiful. Neighbors who, again, didn't grow up in the church or around Christians. That's like beautiful. Thanksgiving Day, they are drawing their neighbors into their very home on this very precious holiday. But don't stop with just drawing near to your friends and your family and your neighbors. This holiday, this season, draw near to the God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, who raised his son for you, who is preparing a place for you, it says in the scriptures, for you, and whose very son is praying for you right now. I close with this verse from James chapter 4. It says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. In other words, repent. Admit your need for him. Admit that you are a sinner who needs his mercy and his grace. But let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will exalt you for our good and for his glory. Amen? All right, let's pray together, friends. Father, I thank you for this day, every day that you say we can rejoice and be glad. And some of us don't know, how can I rejoice? How can I be glad in this day? It's because there's a God who rejoices in me, who's glad to call me son or daughter and beloved. That's why this day and every day, I can have hope that I'm not defined by my circumstances. I'm not defined by what people say about me, what people have done for me, but I'm ultimately defined by Jesus' love for me, his death for me, his resurrection for me, and his prayers for me. That's what defines me. So God, I pray for that brother or sister or that friend or that visitor today. That's the word they needed from you, that it would give them strength and comfort today and this season and the days, weeks, and months ahead. Oh God, I pray you would just draw near as we draw near to you in faith, in humble confidence, that you delight when your children come to you with all of our needs, because the only thing we need to receive mercy and grace is our need for mercy and grace. Would you pour it out upon your children even right now? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.